I don't know how many of you are accustomed to turning to the pages in your Bibles. I would deeply encourage you to do that, not just while I'm here, while I'm speaking, but at all times. It is important that we verify what is being spoken is truly from God's Word. It would not be difficult if people weren't verifying for somebody to throw in an extra phrase or to say something just a little bit different and could make God's Word, could pervert it in such a way to teach something that's in error. I certainly don't intend to do that. But you don't know that. And so it behooves you to follow in your scriptures. As well, you will tend to know it better rather than just by listening, but by reading it as well. So this morning, we're going to talk about the command to hear in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about the greatest commandment. If you want to follow along here in Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." We'll pause there. And I want to encourage you to think about this commandment to hear. And as we look at this text, and we'll talk about the next few verses, perhaps in this evening's lesson, the verses that follow after that. But in this the total section here, in verses 4 through 9, the command to hear. And to recognize that he's talking about with all of your heart, he makes a statement right before that. Right after that, he talks about how we need to have that in our hearts. In verse 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." I want you to think about what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You may think of this as just sort of a run over from the class lesson, but you know, in a different context, in a different setting, people would give an answer that would be something like this. Well, the Old Testament is physical, and the New Testament is spiritual. And I would really just ask you to, well, just don't say that around me, okay? At least don't say that around me. I cringe. That's not true. And so I says, well, yes, it is, because, you know, in the Old Testament, you had all those sacrifices. Those were physical things. And the sacrifice of Jesus, that's not physical. Romans 12, that we're supposed to be living sacrifices, we're not physical. But in the Old Testament, you had the physical priesthood. And we don't have a priesthood today. Jesus isn't our priest. Aren't we holy priests? 1 Peter 2. Well, yeah, but in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle and a temple. And doesn't Paul say that we are, our bodies are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3? I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that the Old Testament is physical and the New Testament is spiritual, and to draw some sort of blanket line or statement like that. We had all those physical feasts and celebrations in the Old Testament, kind of like the physical Lord's Supper that we just partook of. There's a lot of things that are physical in the New Testament. And somebody says, yeah, but they had spiritual meanings. And they did in the Old Testament as well. There are physical things that we do because we're physical people, just like in the Old Testament. And we have physical things that we do, but we do them for spiritual reasons. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4. Was God not a spirit in the Old Testament? God has always been a spirit. God has always wanted spiritual worship. I think we need to stop thinking about the Old Testament as being inferior because it's physically minded and the New Testament is spiritually minded. No, sin and worldliness is carnal. That's physically minded. We are spiritually minded, God's people, whenever they have lived. The difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think, would be better stated in just noting the distinction of the superiority of Jesus. All of those other things that we noted find their weaknesses in the Old Testament does not offer salvation. It points out that man has sinned, but it does not alleviate the problem of sin. It does not offer salvation. The superiority of Jesus is noted in that. There are some other distinctions, but I would suggest to you there's not nearly as many with the broad brush that we paint physical versus spiritual. And so in this lesson, perhaps as much as any others this week, we want to think spiritually. We want to think about what God wants, and that is the heart. And so as we consider this sense of words in the heart, Deuteronomy gets to the heart of the matter. When I say the matter, Merriam-Webster's quotes or defines matter as what is important. It gets to the heart of what's important. It gets to the heart of the matter, and that is that it's a matter of the heart. God wants your heart. If you are sitting here, well, you are sitting here this morning. If you're sitting here and are just present in body, but not in heart, not in mind, that's not sufficient. We don't just want your presence. God doesn't just want your presence. He wants you. He wants you dedicated to Him. He wants your mind. And so we encourage you, as we think about this greatest commandment here, the command to hear, to think about how that applies to us as well. The command that's given in Hear, O Israel, the statement, Hear, O Israel, is a command that is given several times in the book of Deuteronomy. And somebody might say, well, but hearing isn't a command. It's sort of telling you what's going to be the command. No, not in Hebrew language. The word hear is a command. Listen to me. You see, it's also in the English language. I just did that. I just commanded you to listen to me. Hear, O Israel. To hear is implying or signifying that you need to take heed. You need to obey. It is implicit in the word, hear, to obey. Especially when it's given in a command form like we find here in Deuteronomy 6. And we'll just briefly notice these. We're not going to be able to take time to study them in great detail. But in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, it's used to hear, O Israel. And then he talks about in the context that if you hear, that you may live. Now, who here wants to live? And it's just not just staying alive, but who wants to live? I want to live my life. I don't want to just pass through it day by day. I want to live. And life is found in obedience to God. Hear, O Israel, that you may live. Or in Deuteronomy 5, he says, hear that you may learn and observe to do, that you would do what God says. So, you know, we can't do what God wants if we don't hear. We've got to pay attention. We've got to really be listening to that. In Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 3, the verse right before this command, in verse 4, he also instructs them to hear, that it may be well with you. Or in Deuteronomy 9, hear and understand that you don't deserve this relationship with God. God is a consuming fire. He's going to take care of you, but you don't deserve it. It's not because you have earned that. Or in Deuteronomy chapter 20, he says when you go out to battle, that you hear, O Israel, and don't be afraid. Connected with that same thought of Exodus 14:14 or 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, and talking about how we need to wait upon the Lord, Psalm 34 as well. The idea of hearing is a command, and we ought to hear that command. We need to take heed to do that. It's not just an Old Testament. We noted in the reading that was given for us in Matthew, the parallel passage in Mark, that we have this instruction to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so this greatest command in the Hebrew, and this will be probably the only non-English word that I give you in these lessons. I am not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not an English scholar. I'm not a scholar. But you may come across this word from time to time, and it's kind of neat to know. The Shema, if I've pronounced it anywhere close to right. It's spelt a couple of different ways because of the question of vowels in Hebrew language. But the Shema is a Hebrew prayer. It's a Hebrew chant. This is recognized by Jews the world over as extremely significant. It's not just that Jesus said, oh, this is something that's pretty important. Jews have always recognized Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And the word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And so this prayer or this chant is given the title from the very first word. It is a command to hear. I find it tricky sometimes as a public speaker, as a preacher, to know exactly where to put the emphasis in a text that I might be reading. And this is probably one of the most difficult ones for me. What word do you emphasize in Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, you all listen. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. Just think about who we're dealing with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God. What a blessing that is. He's our God. This is very personal. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And some Jews today even believe that this sense of one is a title given to God, not just a numerical value. The Lord is one. He is one God. It's a powerful passage. I think a point could be made. We're not going to in these lessons. A point could be made from every word in that verse. It is significant, and it would do us well to memorize it. You probably have, many of you. It's in your song books, in the supplemental, number 66. Hear, O Israel. It comes straight from this text and Matthew 22. And thinking about that, the greatest command is to love God. You know, a lot of times we can get caught up, and we're talking about this week, what does the book of Deuteronomy teach us as Christians? What can we learn from that? One of the things that we ought to learn is, not only from Deuteronomy, but as Jesus cites it from the reading given a moment ago in Matthew 22, the greatest command is that we love God. It's not that we do the right things. It's that we love God. We must do the right things. But we do them because we love God. The motivation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God. We need to think more about how much do I love God. And, of course, loving is not just saying, I love you, but loving is an action that we really need to make sure that we are loving God with all of your being. He says in Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 5, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. But you may notice as you go over to Mark 12 that the reading is different there. That we've got a fourth one that is added of mind. Some might think, well, that's a mistake. Careful with that. These are the Lord's words. It's in red letter if you've got one of those translations. I'd be awful hesitant to call Jesus, say he's making a mistake. The point is not to be specific. How do we separate those things? Can you love God with all of your heart without loving Him with all of your might? Can you love God with all of your heart without loving Him with all of your soul? No. It's not as if, okay, I've done this one check, I've done this one check, I've done this one check. What He's saying is that you love God with your whole being. And if you think about it from that vantage point, it's not really that worrisome if I don't get that quote exactly right. We need to love God with our whole being. That's a great way to just sum up. With every aspect of your life. We don't divide up into our calendar, you know, we make a pie graph, or into our life. We make a pie graph, and we say, how much time do I give God? Well, I give Him 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday night, and you know, then I've got my work time, and then I've got my play time, and I've got my sleep time. No! The pie is God. You love God with your whole being. When you're at work, you love God with your whole being. When you're at play, you love God with your whole being. Everywhere you are, you love God with your whole being. Somebody says, can you love God when you're sleeping? Well, that's a good reason to sleep. So that we can be rested. So that we can have energy. So that we can give God our all. So I would suggest even then that we can have the right motivation in why we're doing that. Loving God with our whole being. Turn over to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. It's not just a Deuteronomy 6 concept or teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. What does God require of you? That you love Him with your whole being in every aspect of your life. He lists all these different things here. To fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. He talks about all those in verses 12 and 13. And then you drop down to verse 20. He says again, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. And as we're reading these, think about New Testament passages that are very, very similar, sometimes exactly the same. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him. To Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Chapter 11 and verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land that you cross over to possess. Verse 13. And it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you rain. And he begins to describe the blessings that he's going to give. We need to think about, am I doing these things? Am I fearing and walking and loving and serving and keeping or obeying? Does that describe me? And again, this isn't just Old Testament. We find these same instructions given in the New Testament. But it's great how these are so packed in with loving God with your whole being. And it's important, don't argue that, or you're arguing with Jesus. Jesus says it's the greatest commandment. So we need to think carefully about how we do that. You find the commandment in Deuteronomy 6. You find applications for it in Deuteronomy 10 that does us good to think carefully about. Circumcision of the heart. I've had people say, whenever I ask that initial question, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, it's physical and spiritual. And I said, no, it's not. They said, well, what about circumcision? Colossians 2 says that we have a circumcision not made with hands, describing the change in our lives, our hearts. But notice while we're right here in Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 16. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Do you remember in Stephen's sermon in Acts the 7th chapter, when he was speaking to the religious leaders, and he goes through a history of the nation of Israel, of God's people, and he gets to the end of that and he says, you all are just like those other leaders of past times. And he says there in Acts 7, I think I got that on one of the slides there. Oh, I guess I don't. In Acts 7, was it verse 51 maybe? He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. What Stephen does is he quotes from Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 16, except for he quotes it in the negative in reverse. Moses tells them to circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Stephen says, you're stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart. It's a pretty powerful passage. It gets him killed. You can see how strong it is. But Stephen understood in his sermon the value of the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. This was something that was preventing them from accepting God, from seeing Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because they had not opened their hearts. Because they were unwilling to be soft and to turn to God and to listen to His Word, to be humble. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. See, the Old Testament is not about physical, it's about the heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Stephen tells us that we need to do the same thing. Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 29. Won't be able to spend nearly as much time on this one as I would like. But in Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 29, Moses is talking about when the people turn away from God and they go into captivity. And so he's foretelling the captivity here, telling them what's going to happen when that takes place. When they go into captivity, when they're in bondage and captivity, if they will cry out to God from the heart. In Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now flip over to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. In verse 41. Jeremiah talking about the captives in their captivity. And he says, begin here in verse 38. Jeremiah 32, 38. They shall be my people and I will be their God.
Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Verse 41, yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all of my heart and with all of my soul. Moses says in Deuteronomy 4:29, you go into captivity and you search after God, you'll find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Jeremiah says, you know what? God's looking for you with all of His heart and with all of His soul. James tells us that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of God, He will lift us up. That if we will seek Him, we can be found by Him. Resist the devil and flee from him. Draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. We search for God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, and we can know assuredly, he says, Jeremiah 32:41, that God is searching for us with all of His heart and with all of His soul. Paul talks in Romans 8. How could we even question that? The love of God. He who did not withhold His own Son, will He not freely give us? God has shown us that He loves us and He's searching for us with all of His heart, with all of His soul, because He didn't even hold back His Son. So as we study passages like Deuteronomy, and then we see how Jeremiah, who loved the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps more than I do, quotes from it, refers to it frequently. And then we think about our own lives, and not talking about being cast off into some land in captivity, but in the bondage of sin. And if we will seek for God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, then you can know assuredly that God is seeking for you with all of His heart and with all of His soul. Well, one of the great things about Jesus is He was so benevolent. He was always giving. In fact, when He was asked what is the greatest commandment, He gave them two for the price of one. He said, you shall hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and the second is like unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where is that quote from, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Well, of course you knew it because of your love for Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18, just tucked kind of right in the middle of those 27 chapters, just you have this instruction, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me just caution you, and I'll do this with as much kindness as I can. Don't you dare ever again say the Old Testament, or in particular Deuteronomy and Leviticus, is boring, and why do we have to study this? How dare we take that kind of an attitude? Do you think that out of the book of Leviticus, there's just one good verse? Okay, so Jesus found something in there that we were able to gain from it, the second greatest commandment. If the second greatest commandment is in there, don't you think there's other valuable nuggets, other precious gems, great things that we ought to go mining for? Yeah, they may not be as easy to find as some other passages, but boy, it's worth it when you get down into that mine and you find the gold that is there. Leviticus offers a wealth of material for the Christian today as well. So that one was free. That's not the Deuteronomy lesson. These two commands. What's so significant about Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19, and in verse 18? Why do we want to study Deuteronomy? Why do we want to study Leviticus? We find these great commands. What's so great about them? Look at how they're summed up in those passages. For example, Matthew says that Jesus says in Matthew 22 that upon these two hang all of the law and the prophets. I would suggest to you, just as Jesus is saying here, implying here, that you only have to obey two commandments in the Bible. If you will love God with your whole being, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll be right with God. Because if you do those two things, you're going to do everything else that He has said. And if you're not, if there's some other passage that you're not obeying, there's some other commandment you're not obeying, then you're not loving God. If you will obey these two commandments, then everything else will fall into place. You love God with your whole being, you'll see what he wants you to do, and you will obey it. You love your neighbor as yourself, and you're going to treat them in a way that is pleasing in God's sight, and you'll receive mercy as a result. Mercy will be given to those who extend mercy. In Mark 12, he says that it's more than all of the burnt offerings. Sometimes we put great significance on the things that we do. Right, look how many times I come to church. Look at how many times I read my Bible. Look at how many times, look at how much I give. And we talk about the things that we do. What we need to do is make sure that we're doing them from the heart. It's more important that we serve God than making a list of the accomplishments like the two men that went up to pray. Look at all the things that I've done. No, that's not the attitude that we should have. Luke, in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus doesn't quote the greatest commandment. The other man that has come to him, the scribe, Jesus says, "What is your reading of the law? What does it say?" And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and in verse 5. And Jesus says, "That's right. Do this and you will live." Just notice, these are New Testament passages, okay? We're not just talking about, well, those are things from of old. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John doesn't record the greatest command. Find that just ironical. Is that a word? Ironic. I just find it so strange that John doesn't record. Why is that strange that John doesn't record it? It's the gospel of love. The greatest command. Well, it's found in every chapter just about. He doesn't quote Deuteronomy 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole being." But he teaches it in so many different ways. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. John 21, he says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than, do you love me more than these?" Three times he asks. Love, we need to see, is the greatest gift Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Sometimes in our efforts to refute false doctrines, we forget the motive for right doctrines. We need to truly ensure that we are loving God with our whole being. I think I'm done. Mike told me that he only preaches 20 minutes every Sunday, so he didn't tell me that. He encouraged me to go 40 or 50. He wanted to make himself look better. I hope that in this short introduction to Deuteronomy, that you could see how powerful God's Word is wherever it is placed, from Genesis to Revelation. Deuteronomy teaches us that we need to love God with our whole being. Jesus tells us it's the greatest commandment. It is one of the eternal truths. It's been what God has always wanted. And God wants that from you this morning. We are very glad you're here. I appreciate so much the patience with which you have listened to me. But you know, it won't do you any good if you walk out of here without having committed your heart to loving Him with all of your being. And we would like to help you with that. Only God can save you. But if we can assist you in knowing more about what God requires of you, in discussing some of those applications of things like fear and serve and love and obey and walk, from Deuteronomy 10. If we can help you in your walk with God and understanding better the specifics of what He requires, Jesus says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's unfortunate that people stumble over that. We talked about in the morning Bible class the importance of baptism. Paul noted that from the time of Moses. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer to God of a good conscience, of a clean conscience. So if you've not been baptized into Christ, then you need to do that. not to check something off, but as a recognition that I can't save myself, and so I'm going to quit trying, and I'm going to turn my life over to God. I'm going to crucify myself. I'm going to bury that old man because he has only caused me separation from my Creator and Judge. And I'm going to raise up out of those waters into a new life, walking with Him and seeking to enjoy the blessings that He wants me to have. Or perhaps you've done that and you realize, yeah, I started, but I've tripped. I've fallen. I'm not walking with God. Even though I'm here, I may be kind of mingling in and fitting in with people, but I know where my heart is, and it's not with God. And I need to change that. If we can assist you with that, praying for you, praying with you, however we can help you in drawing close to God, please, won't you let that be known all together? We stand and sing.